John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat, my joy, my purpose, my fulfillment is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. And I send you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. I've been asked the question, I'm asked the question quite often because of longevity of pastoring, the time that God has privileged us to be the founders and the pastors of this church. How has this church made it now? What's the secrets? I've even had news media say, what is the secrets? And you know, it's all about doing and finishing God's work. Our world is in crisis, and there is only one true answer, and that is the people of the body of Christ. Churches across this land can change this land real quickly if we'll just turn from programs and, you know, religion and whatever. There's so much wasted time on radio and television, so much wasted time on Sundays in churches. I don't believe we wasted any time. We've praised the Lord this morning. We worshiped Him. We've brought of our tithe and offerings unto the Lord. We've talked about an opportunity to do what Jesus came to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. In every church, there are preparation times. There's different times. I mean, especially if you have several members of the family, you don't just say, we're all going to Los Angeles, we're leaving in 5 minutes. Maybe it works that way in your house, but it doesn't work that way in the normal house. There is a preparation time. What are we going to take? What are we going to pack? You know, there's just, do we have sufficient air tickets or train tickets, or is the car ready to? There's a preparation time, and I've often said preparation precedes manifestation. Secondly, there are sowing times. Sowing times. There are times of sowing, and every time of sowing, I want to share some different times of sowing, is not the same, but there are sowing times, and there are waiting times. And I've said it so often because it helps you preserve your sanity that you're never out of the will of God while you're preparing to do the will of God. I mean, because you're going to Bible school, you're not wasting your time when you're preparing to do the will of God. I'm glad a surgeon stayed there until he knows how to do a correct surgery. That he knows more than just how to apply a Band-Aid and something of that nature. There are waiting times. In fact, in Luke 2:25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for one to take their part. Simeon and Anna, great people. And the Messiah did not come over a period of time, but He did come. And they were waiting for that. And they were in the temple. They were ready. Thank God they were there. I want to be there, don't you? And, you know, there are solidifying times. There are solidifying times when maybe that comes under the preparation. When you're getting things together and... you know, there's just so many times. Then, of course, there are harvest times. And that's what we believe. We believe it's harvest time. You've heard me tell about the ushers. And they weren't being mean-spirited, but I mean, there was a man, you could smell him 4 rows away. He was full of some alcohol. I mean, it just, you know, like perfume, it filled the air. And he was just kind of inebriated, you know, he was back. And the usher said, Pastor, do you think we ought to, you know, they thought he might erupt and do something. And I said, no. I said, as long as he's not causing any disturbance, he's in the right place. You know, he's in the right place. And especially during the Jesus hippie era, they came in every conceivable way, and they were there. If somebody's around trying to hit on the young ladies or hit on the women, now we'll get on that real quick. And there was one man that was stalking and making a fat nuisance out of himself and supposedly prophesying, trying to prophesy a beautiful lady into his ugly life. And so we closed in on that, and he didn't appreciate that, but he got the message and went to torment someone else. So, someone that comes in that needs Jesus, I've never known of anyone that was denied entrance, or, you know, everybody may not understand about them, but, you know, we believe in loving people, and people are the ministry. We started in 1964, and a couple that's been with us since, of course, my wife's been with us, she's been with me all the way, but Dr. Stumbo and his wife, one of the first things we did, I was looking around. I wasn't seeing people come to Jesus. And we didn't start a church not to see people come to Jesus. You know, I've told our staff, if no one comes to Jesus, we gave the opportunity. And yet we're believing, and we have seen many people come to the Lord. But we had what we call an every home outreach. And our church wasn't large at that time. But we reached, over a period of time, 8,000 homes. We would just in teams of two go door to door. And it was during the Vietnam situation. People were upset. There were riots. There were all kinds of, you know, it was a very disturbing time in our nation. And, you know, we marked off the boundaries, and we thought, well, now there's no sense in going close to Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary because everybody would be saved within a 6-block radius there, you know. Not realizing that that's not true in any neighborhood, ours or someone else's. But we found a 90-year-old man who had never, 2 blocks from the seminary, never heard, he said, he had never heard the plan of salvation, had never prayed a sinner's prayer. And our outreach team led that 90-year-old man to Jesus. Do you realize what the statistics on, I don't even know, but it's almost not for God, but for man, impossible. So we had an every home outreach, and around 8,000 homes were reached. We'd go knock on the door. One of the things we would do, we know that a lot of people are troubled, a lot of things going on in our nation. Is there anything we could pray with you about? And you know, that totally disarms a lot of people. And so a lot of people let us pray with them, and then we went on and either witnessed or led them to Christ. And of course you don't win them all, but there has to be a starting point. And so, can I pray with you about something in your life? It's amazing how people open up no matter where you are if you just volunteer to pray for them. We were in a restaurant this last week, and a server came up and knelt beside our table and said, would you pray for my father? She'd seen us praying over the food. Said, would you pray for my father? He has a threat of cancer, and she was very thankful for someone to pray. You know, we worked real hard and converted a commercial post office building into a church. You've heard that story. But you know, hey, I'm talking to you about why we're here. How in the world have we survived starting with nothing, no people, no money, borrowed $1,000 from a Baptist banker. And he said, there's something about you that tells me you're going to make it. But he said, loan a preacher $1,000 to start a church is like investing in the Titanic. But he did, and we paid it back, and we borrowed a lot more money from him, paid all that back, and he became a real friend. He was a precious, precious layperson. But you know, we converted that building, that commercial. Oh, it was rough. Oh, it was. What I mean, it was rough. It was built strong. It was not built like buildings today. The floors, when you jackhammer those, I don't even know how. I mean, you just, walls, everything was built like a bank vault. And we worked real hard and made it into a lovely little chapel. And it's amazing what we got done. But you know, it dawned on me one day, and I got through preaching, and it was one of those days when it seemed like nobody showed up. I mean, people were there, but I mean, it seemed like I had to lead songs, and I had to, I had to do a bunch of stuff, you know, and then I'm preaching. I felt like I just spit in cotton. You know, I felt like I told Joy to go home, and I just went back to my office and got on my face before God. And I said, God, this is not why we started a church. No one came to Jesus. We're not seeing people saved. And I said, God will do anything that's right and anything that works to win souls. And it was within the week that a group of young people came and asked if they could hold services in our chapel. And I looked them over, and they looked totally different than what you'd consider church people to look like. Nowadays, it wouldn't cause a ripple, but back then it did. I know you'll laugh. We'd never had electric guitars in our church. We'd never had drums in our church. I mean, yes siree, you know, we were. But you know, they had held a revival, and many young people had come to the Lord. This was the era of Chuck Smith beginning out in California and in Houston, Evangelistic Temple, and there were three or four other hot spots across the nation. And we became one of those places for 13 weeks. I said, we'll try it for 1 week, because I had no way to know what to expect. They said, where we have been holding services, the pastor said, you're running off our money people. You're running off our tithers. And so we're going to have to stop these services. So they came in. And, you know, it was just amazing to see what God did. Because in 1 week, we began to see that chapel fill up. And then we, for 13 weeks, we saw young people coming to Jesus. And it was just a sight to behold the things that God did during that time. It was a shock. It was a shock. Every day we'd take them down to KC Barbecue, just down the street there. And we'd feed them. And then we'd feed them hamburgers after church was over. And we were all on low budget. Everybody's on low budget. But you know, we were on high budget in heaven. And we saw souls coming to the Lord. I think we took one night off, if I'm not mistaken. But outside of that, I'd preach on Sunday morning, and then they would preach the rest of the time. And we had Jesus music. And it was really wild stuff, like Andre Crouch music, you know. It was really wild. It was all, no, you know what I mean. Andre's written some beautiful songs, and I enjoy them still. But, you know, that was the beginning of a total turnaround in our church. It really was. And we began to see, up until that time, I don't know why, but everybody was white in our church. We didn't preach that. It was just that way. But from that time on, we saw every nationality, and our church became home for so many different types of people in all colors of skin, because a soul is a soul. And you know, it was so amazing when these hippies came in. They, you know, they don't know any better, and they're all thrilled about Jesus, so they're all scarfing up those front seats. You know, people really on fire for God, they like those front seats. And we had some of the old guard that said, those hippies are taking our seats. I said, well, just get here earlier then. but I will admit, it was easier for some of them, because they didn't have a regular job as yet, and some other folks had to work a job and then come to church. But you know what I saw? I said, why don't you just adopt some of these young people and show them God's love? And they did. And I saw emerging. I saw emerging of church people and people just coming to Jesus. And it was so beautiful. And of course, one of those was I'm a young man by the name of James Hudgens. He was in his teens. He was here just the other day. He's came by to say thank you and to renew old acquaintances. You know, after that Jesus hippie revival, you know, the hippies came and they said, Pastor, what are we going to do to win souls? We want to reach children. We want to reach out and get these boys and girls before they get messed up on drugs and all this stuff like we did. And I'd gone to a Tommy Barnett seminar about, it was a bus and soul outreach. And I came home, got all fired up, and I found a bus out at Lake Worth School System for $500. They should have paid me $500 to tow it off. That's the biggest piece of junk. I didn't know it. It was yellow, so I thought it would work, you know. It was a yellow school. So, I mean, it took a mechanic with me, and we nursed it back over from River Oaks out in there somewhere. And then we just parked it out front, and then the police, we had to move it every day to keep the police from marking the wheels and giving us a ticket, because we didn't have any place to put that 70-some-odd passenger bus. Our parking lot, we couldn't get it all on there. And so every day we had the glorious task of moving that, driving it around two or three blocks just to keep from getting ticketed. And about that time, and it was about this, kind of at this time of the year, a man came into my office one day, and there wasn't just a whole lot going on right then at that day. And he said, "Preacher, I need some help." And he met me, and I shook his hand. And I said, What's your problem?" And he told me what his problems were. He was backslidden. His wife had left him. The tow truck's looking for his car, and they'd evicted him from his apartment, and he has no money for groceries. Now, would you agree that man had some problems? The man had some problems. Well, I prayed with him, and the Lord just touched him in a wonderful way, and took him down, bought a little lunch down at the barbecue stand, where that was about the closest place to where we were at that point. And we got through and called the company and held him off for a couple of weeks and towing his car away and blessed him with a little offering. It wasn't a big offering. And then he said, "Preacher, what can I do to help you?" Now, my lightning fast mind said, "What can you do to help me?" What can you do? And I said, "Well, what do you do?" He said, "I'm a backslidden Baptist bus pastor." And he said, "You know, preacher, I can fill that bus out front." I said, "No way, man. That's a 70-passenger bus." He said, "I can pack that bus out." I thought, "Well, what do I have to lose?" He said, "You give me 3 workers Saturday and give me 3 weeks and I'll fill that bus." Well, we got 3 workers together. We had a flight attendant. We had a driver and had 2 door knockers. And we went out, and the first Sunday he brought in, I don't know, 25 or 30. And the second Sunday is like 60. Third Sunday he rolled in and we opened the door and kids were falling off that bus. They were packed into that bus. And he said, "Preacher, we need to get another bus." So I got in the bus business, and there was a time we were running about 11 or 12 buses there, and we had a man that loved what we were doing, and so I drove 2 of those buses to Springfield, Missouri. I still can't believe I did that. You talk about faith. Driving an old worn out school bus to Springfield, Missouri, so it can be sanded and painted and the rust, you know, and some of them we got it had rust before we got a hold of them. It was just interesting. And then, I mean, we did it all. Just whatever needed to be done, we'd do it. We just, you know, that's harvest. Everybody just jumps in. You just do the harvest. And so we added another bus. And of course, every bus didn't have 70 on it, but it was amazing. And I was just thinking back during that era that we had a high day at Paschal High School Auditorium. We had a total of 1,000 people there. I mean, that was part of our bus, and then our little auditorium wouldn't hold but about 200, 250. So we went to Paschal, and we had a high day, and that was a wonderful day to see that happen. It wasn't that we had 1,000 in church, but we did that day. And I was just thinking, we purchased 2 city blocks, except 3 houses, which were holdouts, and they said, "We'll never sell to a blankety-blank church." Of course, they were tired of our buses around there. If they'd been smart, they would have sold so they could move out where there weren't church buses. But, you know, we purchased almost 2 city, in fact, we did, except for 3 houses and little strip shoppings. I look back and I marvel. That's where you got to remember, prices were much more economical then, you know. There were some houses we bought for $8,000 and, you know, $7,000, $6,000. Every once in a while, you just catch a bargain, and we just kept buying. What we were doing, we'd rent them for a while and then bulldoze them and make parking lots. But we were landlocked. We were landlocked. And we got a call. We got a call from Downtown First Baptist Church. And they said, "We believe you're the only church in the city." That's what they told me. "You're the only church in the city that can handle. We're in financial difficulty." Here we are, a little chapel, little church. You know, we're the new kid on our block, becoming a pesky kid on the block, because the quickest way to go to heaven is to get run over by a church bus on the corner of Willing and Berry Street. Because sometimes they just barely made it in there, and they're just pumping that brake for the last stop, you know, and had the handbrake. It scares me when I think about it now, but somehow God had some special angels that helped us. But you know what the whole bottom line was about? It's so thrilling when you see souls coming to Jesus. It's just so thrilling to see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And It was so amazing. James, the young man I talked about, I looked up and really hadn't seen him in some time. He's a tugboat captain now, off the coast of Louisiana and there somewhere. But he came in. He was a Baptist preacher's son. He had been hitchhiking Dallas-Fort Worth to L.A. just doing drugs for 2 years. And he was like 16 or 16 and a half, or right in there. That young man came to Jesus. And he'd come every day with a legal pad. He said, can I just, now we have to do some things differently in that respect because we have so much going on around here, school, children, etc. But that, back then, we just had a simple chapel. He'd come and sit with his Bible. He was going to write the whole Bible out. I don't think he did it. But you know what happened? God gave him his mind back after all the acid and all the drugs and everything that he had done. And he became one of the most valuable workers that I have ever seen in my life. He had more ideas. He was really an amazing person. And we saw, of course, get to be 17, get to be 18, and never had a credit rating. Got a credit rating, and then he got a car that would run. First car he'd ever had that would run, you know. And it was amazing what we saw God do in his life. There's just nothing any more thrilling than seeing God's grace working in people's lives. I mean, we went out literally into the highways and the hedges and brought people in. Not every door you knock on is going to respond. Not everyone you witness to is coming to Jesus. But that we may win some is what the Word of God has to say. And I was just thinking about all the things that God did. All the things that God did. It still staggers my mind. We put a second floor through that half of that chapel. And the architect said it won't work, but it's still standing. The ceiling's a little low, but but it's still standing. And they said there's no way architects. In fact, I visited the guy at the steel company, and I was praying, and God showed me how to put a steel beam through. That's the only thing God's ever showed me like that. And so we did it, and the inspector came by, and he was a little unhappy. We hadn't talked to him about that, but he had to admit that it worked, and it's still standing. You know, during that time, my wife, in fact, some people, I had to tell somebody, I got her back out in the auditorium. Joy was working with the children. She worked so diligently with the children. And we had so many wonderful workers and people. And I still meet families today, and their families all over this metroplex, that the entire family came to Jesus during that time. The Pinto, I believe it's Pinto, that name seems to... But someone met them the other day, and I mean the whole clan, the whole family came to Jesus just because a child was brought in. You say, well, why, you know, we're here today, we have nice carpet, we have a nice building and so on. Why are we here? How did we move from a little $40,000 post office building to move into downtown First Baptist Church? And you're talking about Dr. J. Frank Norris. That's the church that came out of his extended ministry. How did that move downtown to a 2,000-seat First Baptist Church? It's because of souls. It was because we cared about people. See, I know why we're here. It's not because we're so great. It's because I believe we have purpose to do and to finish the work that God called us to do. And folks, that's what it's all about. Church is not about high steeple and people. Our nation's in trouble. Our nation's in deep financial crisis. Most people just are in, you know, denial. We've got to have some miracles in this nation, else we bankrupt our own nation. I mean, we're in a precarious situation. It has affected the United Kingdom. It has affected even Uganda. It has affected Europe. What happens in America, it has affected Canada. What happens in America affects all the world. Now, you may have heard that, but I'm telling you, it's true. It's true. And I talk to people in traveling, and you can see it. Let me tell you where the UK is right now. Andrew Womack's not a screamer. You know, he's not a raspy voice. You know, there's nothing wrong whether you scream the gospel or talk the gospel. But Andrew Womack, they will, on his television programs, they have to edit his programs that go to the United Kingdom because you cannot say the name Jesus. Are you listening to me? You know, people say, well, preacher, why do you get so stirred? Because in UK, on television, you cannot say the name of Jesus. You can say Mohammed. You can say Buddha. You can say anything. You can say even Halloween. In fact, I read an editorial 2 years ago when we went through on our way to Uganda that Halloween is more fun than Christmas. And so we ought to just make the national observance Halloween, which is Halloween, which is a day when demons delight. Andrew Womack, I mean, he's not a screamer. He's not offensive. You either believe what he says or you don't. But you cannot say the name of Jesus. You cannot say there's only one name under heaven whereby you must be saved. You cannot say that Christianity and Jesus is the only name and the only way you can be saved. We've got to think universal. And folks, we're on the eve and on the doorstep of that. That's what's so scary about this health care bill, that there's stuff built into there that the average one of us, I don't have a full clue of what's in there, but what I've read stirs me up. I mean, we're having our liberties just signed off, and it's crammed down our throat. And you can get mad at me, you can leave, you can do whatever you want to do. But I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. It's time to win souls. We better wake up while we can still say the name of Jesus on radio and television. You know, we hear the leading ministers television, they say Jesus and they talk about the plan. You know, we can still do that here, but do you realize that they can't do that in United Kingdom anymore? It's against, well, I don't know if you'd say it's against the law. They just won't permit it. They edit out. It has to be, well, what are you going to do? Well, you can get as close as you can get to it, but do you realize there's only one name that you can be saved? It's not. There's not many doors. There's one door. There's just one door, and his name is Jesus. And you say, that could never happen here. Well, they said it could never happen in England. They said it could never happen in other countries over there, but it has. I'm not trying to be a negative alarmist today, but folks, what we do best, we need to stand up and do it. And for the church to sleep in this hour, my daily prayer is, God, show me what to do. There's so much turning inside of me. What can I as a pastor do? And the main thing we can do is win souls, and we can pray, and we can value the house of God. Hey, I enjoy watching a good football game, but you don't get saved attending a football game. I enjoy a good baseball game. Got to attend one this year. But you don't go to heaven because you watch the Texas Rangers. You understand what I'm saying? You can enjoy soccer. You can enjoy hockey, whatever. But attending those things is not going to birth you into the kingdom of God. Folks, there's a nation that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people think I'm telling you a fairy tale, but we have the stats to prove it. Do you know that the early Congress and the early Senate, that high 90% of them were preachers and teachers and or pastors? And they didn't live in Washington and live the good life. They didn't become, that wasn't where they lived. They came there, took care of business, and went back to their ministry. They would come in, take care of business, and do the things of a Congress or a Senate, and then they would go back to teaching or pastoring or evangelizing. A high percentage of them were men of God. Men of God. Do you see how far we've drifted? You answer me one question. How can we observe Halloween in the White House and we can't observe Christmas? Somebody talk to me. Talk to me. I'm a little slow. I don't understand that. How can we observe Halloween, which is Satan's high day, and not observe Christmas, which is a part of the fabric of this great nation? You see, here at Calvary Cathedral International, we sang it this morning. Something happens when you pray that name. Something happens when you preach that name. Something happens when you witness that name. Thank God for ministries that help people. And I'm going to say something else. If I brought you the mail solicitations for support that I have at my house, I would have a big grocery sack. I mean a big one, full, and it would not hold. I started to bring them. I thought it's not worth the time. I mean, you know, there's four organizations for the police and six organizations for the fire. Somebody's, hello, and now I get something with a feather in it from the Appalachians. I got a feather. And by reading it, you can tell it's New Age. I mean, there's all kinds of, and most of them have crying babies or orphans, which are worthy of our, if God help us, we'd do it in a heartbeat if we know what's right. But now the way even believers, I used to get something to help feed the poor. It is so slick copy. I am a little smart. I do have some smarts. I've been in this thing a long time. And it keeps my shredder. I wore out one shredder recently. You say, why do you shred them? Because it's got my name and address on it, and I don't want that circulated anymore. You understand what I'm saying? What am I saying? Thank God we can support a church that's not conning you for your money, not sending out pictures of flies on babies or trying to just con you out of money. What you see come in here, it's going for souls. You see, I can't do it all. I wished I could. I can't do it all. I couldn't drive all those buses. I couldn't knock all those doors. I couldn't do teach all of those classes. I couldn't do all of that, but I had a team that helped us. And, you know, there's no I in team. It's us. And remember, we preached last Sunday morning, let us pass over to the other side. That's what Jesus said, let us pass over. And you know, churches, I look at these things, there are different seasons. As I said, there's preparation seasons. And sometimes people think a church is spinning its wheels. You know, you think about it. It's a miracle we came through and survived the tornado. It's a miracle. 50% of institutions don't make it that come through that type, whether it's secular or religious or benevolent or whatever. 50% of institutions are underinsured. And again, thank God we had insurance. But God brought us through a wipeout. A wipeout. At least this time we could shuffle around in the building that we had. And God, think about it. We've survived the tornado. Not survived. I like the word overcome. God, I was saying I'm a survivor, and God said, no, you're not. You're an overcomer. And we went through all those days of uncertainty, and then God 3 miles away from downtown. And if anyone's new here today, you see one of the most beautiful buildings downtown, and it's whatever they call it now, but it was Pier 1 building. That's exactly where our church was on around 14, 15 acres of property downtown. And out of that, it was parlayed into our school next door. Now, show me. We may not be the biggest church in the Metroplex, and yeah, our platform's not state-of-the-art. I mean, I'd love to have things, and they will be. And yes, we still have some leaks in the roof, but let me tell you something. This church is paid for. And that school is paid for. And that's a miracle of God. Again, Brother Mark, you blessed my heart when you talk about, you know, we don't get through the tithes and offerings on Sunday morning. We've got to raise another $30,000 every Sunday to pay a several million-dollar church note. I'm not criticizing anyone that did. And when money was so easy, the temptation was there because we had several. But you know what? We've proved that everything doesn't have to be total state of the art. I've proved you can preach under an American flag if you have to. Amen. We can see people saved. We can see people healed. We can see lives changed. You know, yeah. I mean, I see things on television. I thought, oh, Lord, that is so wonderful. But you can't eat nice buildings. You can't eat state-of-the-art platforms. Thank God we're in a church where prayer still works, and the Holy Ghost still works, and salvation still works, and healing still works. So that's why we're here, I believe, because we have endeavored to do the will of God. Now, just to summarize this John 4, first of all, it's all about doing God's work and finishing God's work. God's work is more than us showing up on Sunday morning. And that's where it starts, and that's part of it. But oh, thank God. Thank God. Saw it the other day. I saw Xmas. It's all right to say Merry Christmas. And when somebody says Happy Holiday, I said, excuse me, do you want to make this sale or not? Don't take my Jesus out of... Don't give me that Happy Holiday thing. And don't put Xmas. It's all about doing and finishing God's work. But I get some letters that say, thank God for a pastor who'll tell it like it is. And that's what I'm endeavoring to do. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Not do the will of Bob Nichols. Not do the will of our staff. But do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Folks, I still believe that Jesus is coming back. I still believe in the catching away of the church. I am utterly shocked at charismatics who have departed from the faith. I don't know what they, it's all self-help. I believe in self-help messages. I believe in, as a pastor, you've got to encourage people. You can make it. You can do it. You can make it. But at the same time, I'm not taking the power of the Holy Ghost out. I'm not taking the name of Jesus out. And we're still welcoming the Holy Spirit in our room. It's all about doing and finishing God's work. Our world is in crisis. Do you understand? We don't, really, I don't think I fully understand. I mean, just look at the traffic. I mean, you wouldn't know there's an economic, I mean, I know there's some challenges. Look at the cars and the trucks people are driving. Look where the average person is living. I know some people are having a difficult time, but I mean, look where the average person, folks, we're not in a soup line. We're not in the throes of the depression back in the early 30s. God has blessed this nation. I said, God has blessed this nation. And you may be in a time of difficulty and challenge, and I'm not making light of that. But I mean, hey, let's tell it for what it is. To God be the glory. My God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. And I'm going to tell you what. You keep putting, gold is good, but God's better than gold. Gold is good, but God's better than the gold. God made the goal. Secondly, say not 4 months. You know, honestly, I can tell you from with a sincere heart, I can't promise you 4 hours and Jesus is not coming back. I can't promise you 4 minutes. I can't promise you 4 days. I can't promise you 4 weeks. I can't promise you 4 months. He said, say not, we got 4 months. The latest Bible prophecy said we got 4 months, so we're going to be at ease, soul. Folks, we got to make every day count. This is not a guilt trip. This is not condemnation. But now that you're saved, remember somebody helped get you saved. Help somebody else get saved. Pass it on. Say not 4 months. The fields are ready. They're white already unto harvest. I'll never forget preaching up in Alberta. And after I don't even forget where I was preaching. And they drove me in a van through the night, about 3 or 4 hours. Then we arrived on 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever. But I'm right out in the middle of nowhere, and I kind of wake up and I look, and I thought we were having a flying saucer attack. I look out in these fields, and all I can see is headlights or bright lights. I mean, it looked like a flying saucer had come down, whatever that looks like. And I said, what in the world is that? And they said, Pastor, it's harvest time. I said, well, talk to me. And they said, when it's harvest time, everybody puts their equipment together. And I looked out and blinked my eyes. And yeah, you could see it. Maybe 6 different tractor type of machines. They were combines. They were, you know, the tires just far enough away not to entangle themselves, they were working. And they said they'll work Mr. Jones' field, then they'll go work Mr. Smith's field, and then they'll work that field, and it's harvest time, and if you don't get it in during harvest time, you can lose your crop. There's a timing. And Vince Lombardi with the Green Bay Packers, he is famous for a statement, timing is not important, timing is everything. And we don't always know the right time on everything, but I believe everyone will agree, it's time for harvest. You know, there's times when people's hearts are more open than other times. Funerals are a time when people's hearts are open. I'm getting a little feisty, I guess, in these, use Brother Dwight's word. But I mean, people just give a sad funeral and give people no hope. It angers me. It angers me. And then they don't give an all. I don't have them come forward. I could be all right if I did. But I lead people in a recommitment to Jesus prayer. Why not? I mean, I've taken the time to wear my suit. I've taken the time to put gas in my car. I've taken time to wash my truck. I've taken time out of my day, taken half a day to go help somebody else. And don't tell me I don't have the right to take about 3 or 4 minutes and give an invitation that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, and it just blesses me when I see our staff, they've watched that in me, and they've picked up on that. There's a non-offensive. If somebody gets offended at that, oh, no, I won't say it like that, but I mean, let them go. Let them go. If a simple, heartfelt, hey, you care for Joe Smith? Don't just come up here and cry. Get ready to meet him. He was ready to meet God. You going to come up here and throw yourself over the casket and just, you know, just scream and holler and do all that, and then walk right out that door, light up and go drink up and go live your life? Come on. If you really love this person, you want to see them again. Let's get ready. Let's make our peace with God. You took my time, give me some time. Amen. Oh, and then at weddings, hearts are tender, and they should be. Because who you marry affects the rest of your life. I said, who you marry affects the rest. You're not going to marry them and change them, honey. If you don't like what you see right now, just say, pass on by. Well, they love me so much, they're going to change after we get married. Who you marry affects the rest of your life. Some of you have just gotten over who you married. Thank God and Greyhound, they're gone. But look at the time that you wasted. Look at the time you lost. Just get it right to begin with. Get somebody that you can serve God with, that will tithe, that will have faith in God. Not somebody that you have an argument every time you go home from church. I purpose I'm not going to meddle, but maybe I have an anointing in that area. I don't know. But here's the thing, folks. Jesus is coming soon. And I've been hanging out in this world a few years. You have too. And we think, well, all things, you remember they said all things continue as they were? How many folks did Noah get saved? Huh? His own family. They just did not believe that things could change. You listen to Pastor Bob Nichols, things are going to change one of these days, and it may be nearer than we think. Things are going to change, but it's going to change for the better for those that have faith in God and for those that trust in the Lord. But let me give you the last one, and I think that's what God would have you to give us. But you know, God's brought us through tragedy. God's brought us through the total. No one would have ever in their wildest dreams thought that structure. That 5th and Penn, well, Penn is no longer a street there because they've taken that in for the campus. No one would have ever thought that a tornado's never hit downtown Fort Worth before. But it did. You say, explain that. I can't. But we're still here. Praise God. And then the fire. You know, then the fire. You know, when you try to be a faith man of God, somebody said, well, explain your daughter. I can't. I can't, but my faith, I've got the switch of faith turned on. Amen. I can't explain why seemingly negative things happen to hopefully good people. But I know one thing. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit on God. I'm not going to quit on my worst day or my first day. The only way out is up. Now, let me give you the last point here in John, the 4th chapter. This is so awesome. Verse 36. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages. God pays his bills. I mean, it would be a very thick book if I told you all the times our back was against the wall from day one. But you know, he that reapeth, receiveth wages. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. It's amazing how many people I went to. I said, you know, that's strange. Men on an airliner. He said, you know, every time I turn around lately, somebody's talking to me about God. I said, well, get smart, you know. obviously God's trying to speak to your heart. I tell you, I don't want to get to heaven and have nothing. I want to get up there and have something. Don't you? Oh, my, my. I want to have some reward. And you know, it's not just those on the front line. It's not just those that sing or those that preach or whatever. It's those that are on the team. We're teamed together. Praise God. He that reapeth receiveth wages. God pays his bills. The reason we're here is because of souls.